to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, so originally I was going to do pretty much all of chapter 2 in 1 week. Well, I decided to split it up into 2 weeks, and then I didn't preach last week, so this has been stretched out to a third week here, just on chapter 2. Last week, you might remember, we talked about how this is God's gospel. It's not ours. This isn't a message that we invented, therefore it's not in our authority to change it, to modify it. And it's not in our authority to bury it. This is a message that God has been planning since the foundation of the world to entrust to us at this time, now that Jesus has come, in order to save the world. This is His message. We can't modify it. We can't bury it. We simply have to surrender to His authority in the gospel. But once we surrender to His authority in the gospel, we realize that gospel authority upholds us. Not only does God uphold the authority of His message, but He also upholds us as we profess this message. So this is starting into week 2, which ultimately became week 3 of this two-part message called God's Gospel. Let me just read for us again verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. Well, let's just ask God to bless the reading and the preaching of the Word today. God, again, we come to You in our need and in our weakness, asking You to reveal Your power through Your Word, because it's not mine, it's Yours. So I pray that Your Word would be heard this morning and that You would open our hearts by Your Holy Spirit to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, our focus is shifting from kind of understanding the authority of the gospel to now how do we live in light of that? So now that we recognize that this is God's gospel and it's been entrusted to us, how do we go about sharing that gospel that's been entrusted to us? Because He didn't entrust it to us to guard it and hide it, but to make it known. He has made us effectively ambassadors for the gospel. And so we're going to talk about what it means to not only to speak a message, but to live that message, to live as ambassadors. You know that an ambassador is a person that comes from one country to live in a foreign country, to speak the language of that country, and to represent his home country to the country that he lives in. And so he doesn't say what's on his own mind. He doesn't just speak for himself. He speaks for the country that he comes from, his home. He has to submit to the authority of his home country. And yet because of that, because he submits to the authority of his home country, when he speaks, he carries with him the authority of the country that he represents. And that's where we are with respect to the gospel. We are not merely not merely exiles or kind of refugees for the gospel, but we are intentionally allowed to be here as ambassadors to represent Christ and his gospel. So this is going to be a very practical message, I hope. We're going to start with some basics because I think we need to lay some groundwork that's not actually in the text, but it's necessary for understanding it. And then we're just going to have, you might call it, four rules for living as ambassadors for the gospel. Four imperatives for how we represent it. And you'll notice that a lot of this is very, very loving, very intentionally involved in people's lives and compassionate. We need to be selfless as representatives of the gospel. But that selflessness doesn't come from a need to impress anybody or to be accepted by anybody. It comes from a desire to please God, not men, as verse 4 talks about. So that might sound a little cold. That might sound like, well, we don't really love people. We're just doing it out of obligation. But if we believe that God actually loves these people more than we do, then trying to please him is the most loving thing we can do for them. So as we live out this life of being an ambassador for the gospel, we're living to please the God who has entrusted the gospel to us. So first of all, let's review some basics. To start with, what is the gospel? Now, I hope right now in your brain you're starting to formulate an answer to that question. What is the gospel? Because if you can't answer this question, and I mean not just like, yeah, like I kind of know what the gospel is. I mean, if you can't articulate it, if you're not like crystal clear on this and able to just at a moment say what it means that you've been saved by the gospel of Jesus, you may very well be put into a situation where God has given you an opportunity to share the gospel, and you'll just say, I don't really know. I kind of know what the gospel is, but you won't have that opportunity to articulate it into somebody's life. So first of all, what is the gospel? Well, it doesn't have to be a particular formula. We looked at it at the end of chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Just kind of summarizes it this way. They tell how you, these new Christians in Thessalonica, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Hey, that's a good little summary of the gospel. It might not be the way you're used to hearing it, but it includes all the important parts of it. The gospel is God's eternal plan to draw people back to himself and save them from the coming wrath through the death and resurrection of his Son. Right, so it starts with this need to turn people back to himself. You know, sin is idolatry. You know, it's always about putting something before God. And the gospel is about turning people back from their idols to God. And yes, sin brings on the wrath of God. It might sound kind of old-fashioned these days to talk about the wrath of God or even sin. But I think that's only because we don't really accept the idea of who God is. You know, God is the one that created us. He made us for himself. Every single one of us exists because he put us here for himself. And when we put something else before God, when we turn away from God and pursue other things, we're showing contempt for our Creator. We're denying the very purpose we were created for. And we're disconnecting ourselves from the source of life. And so, yes, sin brings on the wrath of God. And yet God was not content to leave us there. And so he began this gospel rescue plan of sending his Son to come and redeem us back to himself. Jesus is the original ambassador for the gospel. He came from heaven to earth in order not only to tell us what God was like, and not only to demonstrate what God is like by the way that he lived, because he is God in the flesh, but also by his death and resurrection, by taking God's wrath on us for our sins on himself and dying on the cross, he becomes the way back to God. He becomes the way to
turn away from our sins, be forgiven, and be reconciled back to our Maker. That, in essence, is the gospel. And yet the gospel also implies a need to respond. Believing the gospel means we're going to respond to it. So as we're sharing the gospel, it ought to be clear that this message is not just something that you say, oh, okay. It's something that you now respond to, and it makes a difference in your life. So responding to the gospel means that you recognize, yes, I do need Jesus to forgive me. No, I can't save myself, and I will trust wholly in Jesus, his death and resurrection, to take away my sins and give me eternal life with God my Father. And now I turn away from my idols and I start following the one true God, the living God. You might be able to tell from all this that we're not just calling people to sign on a dotted line, we're calling people to a whole new way of life, and that's going to take more than just one conversation. You know, don't ever hope that, you know, just one conversation is instantaneously going to bring about a complete life change in somebody. It very well might. But usually this is going to be an ongoing process of living in relationship with other people as ambassadors for the gospel. It's going to be an ongoing thing. Now, one other thing that I want to lay down as a basic before we get into our four imperatives is that I don't mean to say that living as ambassadors for the gospel turns our relationship with God into just a job to do. Like God is only interested in what we can produce for him. That's not the case. God saved us because he loves us, because he rejoices in us, and he wants us to rejoice in him. It's a relationship of love, not of work. And yet, being in a relationship with God, wonder of wonders, means that he wants us to participate with him in his work. Remember, this is his gospel. Just like Jesus said, I as the Son do what I see my Father doing. It's about a relationship between the Father and the Son. And now we're invited into that. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We get to participate with God in his eternal work. And we'll never really understand God or know him personally until we're understanding what he wants to do in the world and sharing with him in it. That's not supposed to be a burden. It's not supposed to be a pain. It's supposed to be about this process of drawing near to him and fellowship with him because he loves us that much and he wants us to be a part of that work. So how do we do that? How do we live as ambassadors for the gospel? Imperative number one, or rule number one, don't turn the gospel into a sales pitch. Now, this is kind of a negative imperative, but this is an absolute must. So verse 3 says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." Does anybody just love getting those phone calls where somebody's trying to help you extend the warranty on your vehicle? They just give you a call and act like they know something about you. It's like, hey, I noticed that the warranty on your vehicle is about to expire. Well, it expired several years ago, actually. But they feel like they want to make it look like they know you so they can sell you something. Don't ever do that to the gospel. Don't ever make it into a sales pitch. Verse 5 says, "You know that we never used flattery." What's flattery? Well, flattery is using false compliments to get you to like me or to get you to do what I want you to do. People who want to sell you something are very much into flattery. You know, they'll say things like, "I can tell you're a smart customer, so I know this is going to appeal to you." You know, if they can feed our ego, we're more likely to buy their product. Don't do that to the gospel. Okay, so the gospel has some things in it that are very affirming. You know, Scripture says that God exalts the humble. You know, Jesus died for us because he loves us. You know, we get to be sons and daughters of the King of Heaven. That is pretty affirming. And yet there are also some parts of the gospel that are very humbling. He humbles the proud. So the things like we cannot earn God's approval on our own, that our righteousness is never good enough. And if we start flattery with the gospel would mean we leave out the uncomfortable, humbling parts and just emphasize the affirming parts. Things like, you know, God needs you. He can't live without you. You know, he can't stand the thought of heaven without you. Or God would never ask you to change. These things that you've heard before, and they sound very affirming, and they make me feel awesome, but they don't make me feel like God is awesome. It's like, wow, God needs me. He must really be desperate. Yeah, if we really believe that this is God's gospel, this is his message of salvation, we don't get to modify it. Even if people don't always like it the way that it is. If we start modifying it, we lose the message of salvation. Selling the gospel would also mean using the gospel for greed, right? So verse 5 also says, "Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness." Did you hear about this guy, Jesse Duplantis, right? Isn't that, he's this televangelist back in May that was asking his listeners and his viewers to help him raise $54 million because he needs a new private jet. A new one. He's already got three. He needs a new one from his followers. It makes you sick. And Paul says, "I never asked any of you for money." He says, "I never came to you asking you to give me money for what I was preaching to you." Now, what about me? I get paid by the church, right? I get paid to be the pastor. Is that wrong? Well, Paul does say that he, as an apostle, would have the right to be supported. And in fact, there were other churches that did support him. So like the church in Philippi sent him gifts from time to time to support his ministry. But he didn't receive money from the people that he was sharing the gospel with as though he had to sell them on this in order to live off of it. Right? So we as a church, and me in particular, we can never try to get people into the church because we need their money. That can never be a motivation for us. I'd rather shut the doors of the church than to try to get people here in order to get their money. You know, if you're here and you're just not entirely sold on the gospel, you're not convinced that this is true, please don't put any money in the offering. Not that we don't appreciate it, but we don't want you to get the idea that this is like remuneration for services rendered. We give because we want to support the mission of God, because we want to support the work of the gospel. Now, a somewhat more subtle, insidious reward that people like me can work for is the praise of men. You know, verse 6 says, "We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. I can try to preach sermons that I think will impress you, that'll make you admire me." And Jesus says hypocrites, you know, the Pharisees are hypocrites because they do their good deeds in order to be seen by men. Now, there's a very thin line between this and "let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So what's the difference? Do we let people see our good deeds or not? The difference is, am I doing it in order to be admired by people? Or am I doing it in order to bring glory to God? We can never, as disciples of Jesus, live for the praise of men. So that's the first imperative, is a negative one. And the second imperative is positive. How do we then share the gospel? Invest your lives in people. Invest your life in people. Verse 6 goes on to say, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Yours might say our souls as well, because you had become so dear to us. Now, let's be honest. giving people the gospel of God is more valuable than giving them our own lives. And yet they won't get that if we're not willing to invest our lives in them. People want to see that the gospel actually makes a difference in our lives. That is something that we're willing to live for. And that we actually care about them. Right? They'll detect it if it's just something superficial and not something that reaches down into the core of our lives. This is going to be costly. You have to let people in. Let people become a part of your life and see you in your good days and not so good days. And I'll be honest. Let me just own up to this one. This is not the best thing that I do. This is not my forte. I get nervous around strangers. I know, like I stand up in front of everybody and talk every week, right? You'd think it'd be easy. I get nervous in front of strangers. I like, you know, reading my Bible and preparing lesson plans. And I get freaked out while, you know, trying to invest my life personally in people. Jeff Cates is really good at this. I'm just going to go ahead and throw that one out there. You know, he'll help anybody with anything. I was actually, while I was writing this message, I was saying, you know, Jeff Cates would be a good example of this. And in my door to my office walks Jeff Cates, dressed in overalls, coveralls, because he's been out helping somebody. Case in point. You know, everybody ought to sign up for a field trip with Jeff Cates. Just go do something to help somebody with him. But it doesn't have to be necessarily helping somebody in a physical way. It can just be building relationships with people, having friends over for dinner, having conversations that matter about your life. You know, it can be talking about the things that are difficult for you and letting them share the things that they're going through. It means being patient with people and compassionate when you encounter their flaws and being honest about your flaws. Because that's, frankly, what the gospel is there for. You know, we light these candles every week because it represents us bringing the gospel, the light of the gospel, in. And I tell you, there's nothing much more heart-pounding than watching your four-year-old trying to light a candle with actual fire at the front of the church. But in some ways, that's accurate, right? Because we're kind of like kids that God has entrusted this fire to, that we're taking out now when we leave here. The fire will go out. That's the light of the gospel going forth, and we're the ones that get to carry it. You know, the gospel is not a product. It's not something you're trying to sell. It's a part of who you are, right? Theoretically, this relationship with God should be shaping every part of your life. And so sharing your life with people means sharing with them what God is doing in your life. It's not us. It's not about what a good person I am. It's about what God is doing in me. Now, that's also not just something you do with unbelievers. This is how we live the gospel together as Christians. You know, the Thessalonians apparently got to know Paul and Silas this way when they first met. This is how they heard the gospel. And from what I can tell, it sounds like this is how they continued to live with Paul and Silas as they became Christians. Invest your life in people. All right, third imperative. This is going to be a little shorter. Time and energy to the gospel. Verse 9 says, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." You say to yourself, "I can't invest my time and energy in the gospel. I've got a full-time job." Guess what? So did Paul. You know that? He made tents for a living so that it wouldn't cost anybody else something for him to do his ministry. So he wouldn't have to ask money of the people that he was preaching the gospel to. So he did both. He was literally a tent maker and a preacher of the gospel. So investing your time and energy in the gospel could mean, you know, you get home from work and then you invite some people over for dinner. You know, and you just start a conversation with them. It could mean that you're spending time in the evening praying for people that you know that the gospel would work in their hearts. It might be things that you're doing at work. You know, maybe you're ready to have a one-on-one Bible study with somebody at work. We were just talking about that in Sunday school today. You say, hey, you want to read the Bible together? It might mean you're reading up on issues that they're concerned about, that they raise a problem, they have a thing on their mind, and so you learn about it so you can talk to them about it. Being an ambassador for the gospel can also just mean doing your work, you know, your actual job as working for the Lord, not for men. So that people can see, okay, wow, this does make a positive difference in this person's life. That's not all there is to being an ambassador for the gospel, but that's a meaningful part of it. How you do your job matters. At any rate, it's demonstrating that you really believe that the gospel is worth your time and energy, not only when it gets you something material in return. And the fourth imperative, the final imperative for us, living as ambassadors for the gospel, is to live a life worthy of the God who saves you. That may sound like a tall order, but just listen to what Paul says. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Now, first of all, this is not about earning the gospel. Right? God calls you into his kingdom and glory by the grace that he poured out on us at the cross. We don't earn that. But having been called into his kingdom and glory, now we strive to live lives worthy of him. Being ambassadors is about inviting people into a whole new way of life, and they're not going to buy it if we're not living it. I said buy it. That just didn't sound right, did it? It makes it sound like that product thing. They're not going to believe it if we're not living it. And have you ever just flat out said, yes, I am holy? I mean, like with a straight face. This is one of those things that when you hear the word holy, you usually think of somebody else talking about someone who thinks they're better than us. You know, oh, that person's holy. They think they're better than everybody else. It's not usually said in a positive way. And so we don't like to use that language about ourselves. And yet I think this is just one of the struggles that we have with accepting the fact that we are on a mission from God, that our lives actually belong to him. Now, we believe God is holy, right? That part's easy, because God is so far removed from us, so far above us, like, yeah, God is holy, not a problem. But then God became a human being in Jesus Christ, and he was still holy. He was a holy human being, was tempted in every way that we are, and yet was without sin. Furthermore, when he dies on the cross, when we trust in his blood, he washes away our sins. He makes us holy, and he puts his Holy Spirit into us, and he calls us to a life that is set apart for him. That's what it means to be holy. Okay, being holy doesn't necessarily mean that I'm better than other people, right? Being holy means my life does not belong to me anymore. My life belongs to God. It is set apart for him. You know, we get to saying things like nobody's perfect so many times that we just psych ourselves out of ever changing, out of ever being different from what we were to start with. And yes, Jesus accepts us as we are, flaws and all. And no, we're not trying to impress anybody. And yet, as soon as we come into relationship with Jesus and he puts his Holy Spirit in us, he starts to change us from the inside out. So that we do try to put aside things like anger and greed and selfishness and all those things that are just not appropriate anymore now that we know we have an eternal inheritance in God. And not only do we live that way, but as Paul says, we encouraged you to live this way, right? And specifically for other Christians. Right? We are encouraging other Christians to do this way. It might be your Sunday school class. It might be your family or friends at work that you know are Christians. You know, this is, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, theoretically, this is something we desire, right? We desire to be more like Christ. Now, if you start encouraging people at work, friends at work, to be more Christ-like, and they start pushing back, okay, fine. Okay, if that's not what they want, fine, but they might, if they're Christians, they might really appreciate it. And now suddenly it's not just you as one ambassador, it's two ambassadors. You've got a whole embassy now. And now you've got a greater testimony because people can see it's not just this one guy because he's just weird. It's both of them because the gospel does this to people. The two of you together are a greater testimony to the power of the gospel. Now, we've been talking about what it means to live as ambassadors for the gospel. Hopefully, along the way, you've picked up like some really practical ideas about what you can do next. Like, if you're in relationships with people, if you're not in relationships with people, the first thing to do is to engage with the community a bit. Just go someplace. Find a place where you feel like you can engage, where you feel like, yeah, this is something I like doing. These are people I like being with. And start building relationships. If you're already there, what do you do next? Invite somebody over for dinner. Ask them about their family. If you're having a hard day, tell them about it. And tell them how Jesus is changing the way that you see it. You might be at that point where you're ready to say, hey, you want to read the Bible with me? You know, I'm just, you know, right now we're reading the book of 1 Thessalonians, and you know, I'm pretty interested in it, so I thought maybe you'd want to do it with me. Just offer. But ultimately, the technique is not like the big thing. The most important thing is that we live as ambassadors for the gospel, that the gospel changes our lives. It changes everything that we do. So we're not trying to please an audience. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're simply living out the gospel that's been given to us in relationship with other people. We're trying to please God as we carry on relationships with others. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this gospel. Thank you for creating the gospel. There would be no good news if you didn't come to earth as a human being, take our sins on yourself, die on the cross, and rise to life again. Thank you that you created that good news for us to share. Holy Spirit, would you plant that deeply in us? Let it saturate everything that we do. How we live as a family, how we spend our leisure time, how we work. And then just give us the boldness to be able to share that with other people. Thank you that it's your gospel, not ours. Because it would just terrify me if I thought it was all our responsibility. Thank you that you are doing your work in the world and that we get to be a part of it. And I pray that you would draw us close to you through it. I pray it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.